Take your Bibles now, if you will, and let's turn to the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter division. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 9 through 12 as we go through our lesson this morning. It is good to have some of Ramona Payne's family here. These men are preachers, and it's always an honor to have preachers in our service visiting with us. And some of our longtime friends, Jim and Judy Joe Zorns. They're involved in Amazing Grace Ministries. And if you'll look at their prayer letter out on the bulletin board every once in a while, you'll see that they're having a lot of people saved throughout that ministry. And we praise the Lord for that, for what they're doing. They just retired and went to work for the Lord, see? And that's a good thing to do. That's a wonderful thing for any of us to do as the Lord leads us in our lives to do that. Well, we're talking about, in this series of lessons, walking through the fires and how to get through trials and what God expects out of us in order for us to make it through those trials, many other different areas of it. We'll look at these verses as we go along, but I need to remind us that we are pilgrims on this earth. We are not supposed to be partakers of the worldly system as such, but we're pilgrims. Our citizenship is already in heaven. And so we should act like that and live like that, even though we're living down here on the earth. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, we'll get back to these other verses, just keep your place there. But remember what we were admonished to do, and this, of course, is from God's spokesman, love not the world, neither the things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those three areas, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so he's saying, don't become part of this world system. We're in the world, but not of the world. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where are your affections this morning? Set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. James 4:4, this is very strong language. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In other words, like an adulterer spiritually or an adulteress. And so we don't want to have Christ return and find his bride in the bed of the world. And he would not be pleased with that. And so we need to be very, very careful. Now, we think first of all about our position. Our position. We are righteous for one reason and one reason alone, and that is because we've accepted Christ as our Savior. Our righteousness is ours because of Christ. We don't earn it, you don't work for it, but it is yours because of grace. Romans chapter 10. Verses 1 through 10, you're familiar with those. I'll read part of them. But listen to what Paul said. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He goes on to talk more about that, but we are saved by grace. We are made children of God by the grace of God only, through the grace of God. And because of that, we're very privileged, aren't we? We're saved by grace, we become part of his family, and we are privileged. So look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says in the first part of that verse, but ye are a what? Chosen generation. Ye are a chosen generation. Well, that is something that tells us that we have privileges with God because of our salvation by grace. We're looked upon as a chosen generation, a chosen family. Now, if you're in the family, you have privileges that non-family members do not have. If you were to come to my house and you were a guest, I wouldn't expect you to go back in my office and be pulling out drawers and looking around and all of those things. But if you're my grandson or my son or daughter, whatever, that doesn't bother me at all. Go anywhere you want to. Why? Because they're family. And so we are privileged. We are in the family of God. We're not guests. Galatians 4:7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't that great? We're heirs of God through Christ this morning. We're not strangers to God. We are part of the family of God. And that's worth more than anything in the world, to be part of the family of God and know that you're part of the family of God. That means we have access to God. We have access to God. I'm glad we have that today. I remember one time I'd led a big old Marine to the Lord back in Harrisonburg, Virginia. He played for the Washington Buckskins, a farm team of the Redskins. And he was a big, tall guy, about 6'4", 5", and every bit a Marine, even though he is out of the Marines. He was still a Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine, right, Marines? And that's the way he was. But I led him to the Lord, led his wife to the Lord. And finally, he surrendered for full-time service. And many, many years ago, that's on back, he went to Liberty University, and when he was there, he became the man that was head of security for Jerry Falwell. Well, I remember being over there for a conference one time, and I had another staff member that was with me, and they were not that night. Robbie Heiner was going to be doing a total concert. How many of you ever heard Robbie Heiner sing? Okay, some of you know who I'm talking about. Little boy with a squeaky voice, a little man with a squeaky voice, but boy, could he sing. And so he was going to be practicing with the Air Force Band and doing a concert that night with the Air Force Band. It was a big deal. They had brought all of that together. And they were not going to open the doors till something like 6:30. And you could not get in. And outside were thousands of people. And all of a sudden, I saw Mike McCafferty coming through. He said, "Hey, preacher, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I want to wait on this crowd and get in here after a while." He said, "No, follow me." He said, "Follow me." We went through that crowd, went all the way through them, went through the front door, went down, and he set me right down front. And he said, "You enjoy the rehearsal, and you've got a place already for the regular concert that's going to take place." You know why? I was privileged because I knew him. And he knew me, and he took me right up front and gave me that great privilege. So winning always pays, amen? But I was glad that happened that day. I didn't want to wait out there. And some of them, it took them 45 minutes to get through that line and to get in there. But it was because of who I knew. Well, thank God we have privileges because of the fact that we belong to God. And God is our Father, and He wants us to remember that. So because of that, we also have a priesthood that we would call the priesthood of a believer. Go back to verse 9, but ye are, 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a generation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Well, just look at yourself in the mirror. You're a royal priest. And we have a royal priesthood because God has given that to us. What does that mean? It means that you can go directly to God. You can go directly to Him in prayer. You don't need Father Willie. You don't have to go through me to get there, to go to God in prayer. And you have the right, the privilege, as your own priesthood of the believer, to go before God and say your prayers. You don't need a confessional booth or anything else in order to do that. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come, how? Boldly. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and find grace to help in time of need. I'm glad God doesn't have office hours too, aren't you? Anytime, day or night, 24/7, you can go to Him in prayer and practice the priesthood of the believer. And I sure am glad you don't get one of those answering machines. You ever get tired of getting answering machines? I like to have live people, but it's hard to get a live person anymore. But God's not that way. We can go right to Him in prayer, no matter where we are, no matter what time it is, no matter what our predicament, and go to God in prayer, and thank God He is always available. Isaiah 65:24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. You don't have to go through me or anybody else. You go directly to the Father through Jesus Christ. We always like to pray in Jesus' name, of course. And so we have that privilege. And then He reminds us that we are purified. You're a chosen generation, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A holy nation. We get a little afraid of the word holiness nowadays, but we shouldn't be afraid of it. If we're going to bear the name of Christ, then we ought to act like we're Christians. To bear the name of somebody means that we have a likeness and we represent them. I say I'm a Christian, I'm saying I represent Christ. So if I'm going to represent Christ, I ought to act like Christ. And I should let other people know what Christ is like by watching my life. And that's very important, because they get the impression of God, as some people from us, as some people have said, we're the only Bible that some people read. And they don't pick one up in their home, they're looking at us. And so they form an opinion about God through us. Have you ever had a bad waitress at a restaurant? You went into a restaurant first time and you got a bad waiter or a bad waitress. And how did you feel about that restaurant or that restaurant chain? Maybe you felt like this: I don't think I'll ever go back in there. If that's what it's like, if that's the way they are, I don't believe I'll be eating in that place. But we give an impression to the world out here of who Jesus is, and we should give a good impression of who He is. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless. Not perfect, but blameless and harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all His saints. Blameless. That's a good word. And again, that does not mean sinless perfection, but it is saying that we should live in such a way that nobody can grab on to anything in our life and say, that just doesn't become a Christian. And they're not practicing what Christ taught, and they're not acting like a Christian. The word could literally be translated without handles. And in other words, they can't find anything to grab a hold of to pull us back or pull us down. Football players wear tight jerseys. And the reason they wear those tight jerseys over those pads instead of loose is so nobody can get a handle and pull them back and pull them down and drag them to the ground. They want it tight so they can't find anything like that to pull them down. And so we should be the same way. A good testimony, holy living before God, godly people, so that others can't find anything in our lives to get a hold of and say, well, that's not what I want. That doesn't seem like what Christianity really should be. So we are purified, a holy people, a holy nation, and then we're peculiar. Most of us can relate to that, but that's not maybe the way we think. 1 Peter 2:9, again, the latter part of that, he says, you're chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And then he gives the purpose for it. But we are a different kind of people. And we are different on purpose, not by accident, but we're different on purpose. And we have a purpose to glorify God. And so we're to be different. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 101:2-7. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Well, that's something we need to remember. I hate the work of them that turn aside. I shall not cleave. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I allow, will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. He says, I'm not going to run around with people like that. I'm going to keep my heart right with God. I'm a peculiar person set aside for the purpose of God. 1 John 2:6, He that saith he abideth in him, if we say we're abiding in him, save living for him, himself also ought to walk even as he walked. And so we're to have a good testimony. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk how? Circumspectly. That is, everybody's looking at you. Not as fools, but as wise. And so we have to be careful. And even today, there's such a tendency, the world moves further and further away from God. They just get further and further and further away from God, way over here. And the world used to be here, and the Christian was over here. And so we said, well, the world's way over there. Well, what's happened to Christianity is we move, when the world moves, we just move a little bit closer and move, and we still feel like we've got a distance. But God says, be over here. If the world goes all that way, stay over here. You're my child, and we're to do the right thing, and we're to abide in the Lord and walk circumspectly. So that's our position. Secondly, our purpose. We'll have to hurry. It's not our agenda that we're trying to live out. If you are, you've got the wrong person. God created us for His glory, not our glory. He created us for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our purpose in life. To glorify the Father. Whatever we do, somehow the underlying principle should be to glorify the Father. And so our purpose is to magnify the Divine One. 1 Peter 2:9, that ye should show the praises of Him. That ye should show the praises, not of self, but Him. In other words, elevate Christ. Everything we do, from the time we get up and the time we go to bed, and maybe even in our dreams, should be to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify Him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And the purpose is to magnify the divine and then to make a difference. 1 Peter 2:9 again. Look at it. Who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous what? Light. Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God says that our purpose in life is not to impress the world. And too many of us want to do that. We want to impress our kinfolks and impress our peers and impress the world. But what God has called us to do is to impact the world. Impact the world, make a difference by the way we live. You know, the apostles, it was said they were unlearned men. But here's one thing about them. The people looked at them and they said, we know they have been with Christ. They have been with Jesus. And that's what we need. People need to know that you and I have been with Jesus whenever they're around us. We need to let our light shine in darkness. One time, I was at a musical concert. I think it was Bill Gaither. And they pass out, or you buy all these little flashlights. And so it's dark in there at one point, really dark. And all of a sudden, they say, everybody turn your lights on. And believe it or not, even those little bitty lights, everybody all throughout the whole area turned those lights on and lit up the whole area. And that's what God is telling us to do. Turn your light on. Yes, we're shining in darkness. But we need to realize that what Matthew said in 5:14, ye are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Suppose we had a wedding in here and all the candles were all under bushel basket and all the lights were off. That wouldn't make much sense. And God says we're to shine. Let our light shine. Raise it up and let it shine. And so he wants us to make a difference. And make a difference this week. Make a difference at work. Make a difference in your family. Make a difference with your children, in your neighborhood, wherever you might be. Make other people see the light and want to know who the light is. Want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our position. That is our purpose. And then quickly we look at our past. Don't ever forget where Christ found you. Don't ever forget where Christ found you when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. Even if you were a child, here's where you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You couldn't hardly even will to do anything because you were dead. A dead man can't will to do anything. And so the Lord quickens you. You were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's when you were spiritually dead. You did what the world said. And among whom also we all have our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were lost. When God found us, we were lost on our way to hell, with the old nature being in control, basically, of our lives. And so we were once a stranger, he tells us. Now we're saints. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, were not his people, a special people, but are now the people of God. So a metamorphosis has taken place, like the caterpillar in the cocoon, and then finally it turns into a butterfly. We get saved, we come to the Lord, and things change. I believe this, if things don't change, you didn't get salvation. I believe if things don't change, you really weren't born again. Because the scripture teaches if you get saved, things are going to change. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now that's repentance. We turn from to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's part of it. Once a stranger, now a saint. And then once under judgment in the past, but now justified. He says it again in 1 Peter 2:10, which had not obtained mercy. Had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Once under judgment, but now justified. And someone has said, and you've probably heard the statement, that when we get saved, it is just as if I had never sinned. Well, that's true. Our sins are washed away, and we know that we become part of the family of God by grace. And it's just as if we had never sinned. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Thank God our sins are forgiven and removed. So that's our position, our purpose, our past, and now our pilgrimage. It's not over when you get saved. There's a pilgrimage. There's something we're to do. 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And it's something that is progressive. We go on and on and on and on and on, and we grow and progress in the Lord. It's not a sprint. And that's what he's talking about. Don't fall away from your steadfastness. You're not going to lose your salvation. You can lose your fellowship. You can lose your steadfastness. And so he gives us what we would call here a compassionate reminder in 1 Peter 2:11. Look at how he refers to us. Dearly beloved. That's a term of endearment. He's talking about his children. Dearly beloved. And he loves us. And so whatever God asks you to do, you know why he asks you to do it? Because he loves you. It's not because he hates us and he doesn't want us to have the best. It is because indeed that he loves us dearly beloved. Hebrews 12:5-6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That gets back to going through the fires. And sometimes God allows us to have trials and purges us through the fires that we can get our lives back right with him. And so love does allow difficulties and trials, but always with a purpose. Not to hurt us, but because God loves us, he allows these things. And we have to remember that. And then there's a clear rebuke in verse 11. He says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we got rid of the old nature. And there's a battle always going on, and we war, as he says here in these scriptures, from fleshly lust which war against the soul. And so we're reminded again that the Christian life is what? It's a warfare. We're in a warfare, and we're fighting a battle every day in this warfare. Now, what he's telling us is don't go to the enemy's camp. If you go to the enemy's camp, you're going to be defeated. An old evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday used to say this, and I quote him, if you want to stop sinning, stay out of the devil's neighborhood. That's good, isn't it? If you want to stop sinning, stay out of the devil's neighborhood. And so we don't go to the camp of the devil and to the worldly places. We stay out of those things, but we influence and let our light shine for the glory of God. Ephesians 5:11-12. This is God's will for us, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather do what? Reprove them. Call sin, sin. Say that it's wrong. Reprove it. Don't be ashamed to reprove it. Do it in love, but reprove sin. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Reprove those things. And certainly we can think of some of those things right now that our culture is trying to accept. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Consent thou not. Used to, when football teams would go play another team, they would use sometimes their locker room. And sometimes they would have in their locker room some old jerseys with their colors and maybe something else that would, maybe a helmet or something of that nature that would be there. And sometimes guys would steal those and take them back with them. But I never would understand that, because that's the enemy. Why would you want to wear the colors of the enemy? Wear your colors. Be proud of your colors. And you don't need to be wearing the color of the enemies. And we could ask ourselves this question today. Whose colors are you wearing? The colors of the world, the enemy, or the colors of your team, the Lord Jesus Christ? Whose colors are you wearing? And then there's a conversation that is respected. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And I can guarantee you the world is going to look for inconsistencies in your life. You can count on them. They're watching you all the time. And they're just looking for an inconsistency. They tried to do that with Daniel. They couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. And then they tried to trump up a lie about Daniel. And then they worked out something so that they wanted to keep him from praying. And they wanted Darius to punish him because of that. We all have those enemies. But don't worry about that. You just live right. Let God take care of that. You're in good company. You're in company with Jesus and Joseph and Daniel and many others like that. Let God take care of your enemies. And then the last thing, quickly, our passion. Our passion. Don't let the trials and adversities that you go through steal your passion. It can really happen if we're not careful. And we need to keep a clean light. Verse 12. That they may be your good works. That they may see you by your good works, which they shall behold. In other words, that will help them see the truth. By your good works, which they behold. So God is the light shining through us. What we need to do, where we have the problem, is we don't produce the light. But we need to keep the bulb clean. Amen? We need to keep it clean and the light fixture clean. And so the light can shine through us. And that's what he's talking about in 1 John 1:9. Confess our sins. And then it's not only a clean light, but a changed life. Glorify God in the day of visitation, verse 12. I can tell you that a changed life to people who are watching us is better than 12 sermons. A changed life. When they see a changed life. When the maniac of Gadara got changed, everybody was talking about it. I said, boy, has he changed. And in John 9:24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, I was blind, now see. A change. And that's what God's looking for. And I could give you many illustrations of people like that. And we'll close with this illustration. A man by the name of George Mensick. George Mensick was part of Al Capone's group. And he was a rough man. His wife got saved and he didn't like it. And he had a little girl, and he came in one night drunk, took his pistol and hit his wife upside the head, knocked her down, knocked her unconscious. He thought he had killed her. He was going in to kill his little girl. And when he went in the bedroom, he saw his little daughter on her knees, and she was praying this prayer, Lord Jesus, save my daddy. She said it again, Lord Jesus, save my daddy. And George Mensick got on his knees, accepted Christ as his Savior right then and there, and changed and became a preacher. And did he ever have a great prison ministry? Because he really knew what to talk about to those inmates that were on death row and all of that. So here's what we need to do, is ask God to purge our life of anything that hinders our progress in the work of the Lord. And watch God when you live like that. Use your testimony for his glory. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of these principles. In Jesus' name, amen.